The following message, Growing in Grace, The Importance of Spiritual Nourishment, is the 20th in the series titled Knowing and Growing. It was delivered on Sunday, July 31st, 2005, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Grace, taking our starting point from Peter's exhortation in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace, even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our focus in this series has been the process of spiritual maturation that ultimately produces full-grown, fruit-bearing Christian character. Thus far, we have seen from the Bible that all who come to Christ should expect to grow in grace. That is, we have seen that spiritual growth is to be looked for in babes in Christ, just as physical growth is expected in our children. And since this is so, we have seen that growth in grace is to be desired earnestly, and it is to be sought diligently as part of a normal, healthy Christian life. We have also seen that the Bible directs us to examples of mature godliness, especially to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the goal of growth in grace is, in fact, Christ-likeness. But we have also considered from the Scriptures a series of marks by which, hopefully, we can judge our own progress in Christian growth, comparing the virtues associated with spiritual maturity with the vices characteristic of spiritual childishness. We have sought to establish a framework within which to understand the marks of Christian maturity and within which to recognize childishness or immaturity in ourselves. Now, we concluded that segment of our study last time. We have seen five general marks of Christian maturity, contrasting self-denial with childish self-centeredness, contrasting meekness with self-will, prudence with foolishness, steadfastness with instability, and self-control with unruliness. Now again, my reason for taking a number of weeks to contrast the marks of Christian maturity with the marks of spiritual childishness is because we must come, in some sense, to see ourselves as we really are. A lack of accurate self-assessment will bring all Christian growth to a grinding halt. If we believe that we are more mature than we are in fact, then we are not going to exert ourselves in those areas where immaturity is in fact manifesting itself. We must have an accurate picture of our present level of maturity. We must come to recognize where there are areas of remaining immaturity, and we must be determined to make progress in those areas of remaining immaturity until such time as the task is finished, and to borrow Paul's words, we are conformed to the death of Christ. That is, to the time that the purposes for which Christ died are fulfilled in us. Now tonight we begin a further segment, the next segment of our study, a segment made necessary by the question, what must we do? If we discover that there are marks of immaturity prevalent in our character, if a sober, accurate self-assessment reveals that we have a remaining prevalence in our character of self-centeredness or self-will or instability or unruliness or whatever manifestation it may take in us, but if we discover that in a very real way that there is remaining in us far too much childishness spiritually. Then what are we to do? How are we to conduct ourselves? What means are we to use to deal with those areas of immaturity in our Christian character? Well, by way of introduction into this part of our subject, I want you to consider with me for a few minutes a very important passage in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, we will begin with verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, when we come to verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews pauses, as it were, in the midst of the treatment of the subject of Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is a subject that is very difficult in its own right because of the mystery surrounding the person of Melchizedek, but yet the writer has much to say to us about the superiority of Christ's priesthood and the superiority of Christ's sacrifice and the superiority of the work that he has done for his people. But he stops in the middle of unfolding this theme. He says, of whom, that is, of Christ, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, or you can understand it in terms of difficult to understand, since you have become dull of hearing. The subject itself has certain difficulties. But there is a further difficulty attending the presenting of these truths to these Hebrew Christians, a difficulty arising not out of the subject matter itself, but arising out of their present condition. They are, more literally, since you have become lazy in the ears. The writer laments that he cannot treat his readers as mature Christians. Note what he says to them. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, that is, though by this time you ought to be able to teach others in the fundamentals of the Christian faith, in the fundamentals of Christian living, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that is, the first principles of the utterances or the word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or of mature age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses, that is, their spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil in terms of doctrine, good and evil in terms of behavior. Therefore, the first verse of chapter 6, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we will do this, that is, we will go on, I will go on and instruct you in the more helpful doctrines of the Christian faith that he intends to lay before them in terms of the doctrine of Christ high priest. This we will do if God permits. But I want you to note that he is lamenting the fact that as he writes to these people, he laments that he cannot treat them like mature Christian brothers and sisters. Now, they have been professing Christians for a considerable length of time. Notice how he says, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. These are not folk who have just been converted in the past few weeks or months. But apparently a number of years have passed. Time sufficient for them to have absorbed sufficient Christian doctrine themselves, absorbed it in their understanding, absorbed it in terms of its relationship to their own heart, absorbed it in terms of its relationship to their will and conscience, etc. Sufficient time has passed that had they used the means that was available to them, they should have themselves been teachers of others. And so apparently they have been professing Christians for a considerable length of time. And had they diligently used the means at their disposal, enough time has passed that they would have secured a level of mature understanding sufficient to enable them to instruct others in the fundamentals of the faith. But the reality is that in spite of the length of time that they have been professing Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, they are not yet full grown or mature. In spite of their years as Christians, the writer says that they are unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. They have not used the means at their disposal. They have not exercised themselves in the development of mature doctrinal and moral discernment. In point of fact, they have been and apparently continue to be lazy in the years, with the result that they must be treated, yet be treated, as infants or babes in Christ who have need that someone teach them again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Now there's their situation. A sufficient length of time has passed. They have been Christians for a sufficient length of time that with the ordinary use of means, not extraordinary use, but ordinary use of means, they should have been able to instruct others. But reality is that instead of using those means, they have been lazy in their ears. When it comes to the word of righteousness, they have been unwilling to learn. They have been unwilling to mature in understanding. They are therefore unskilled, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, and they have need that someone teach them again. Now, this passage underscores the fact, brethren, that surely is self-evident that maturity is not, Christian maturity is not just a matter of the years of professed attachment to Jesus Christ. One may profess to be a Christian for a great many years and yet not be mature as a Christian. Apparently, one can long be a believer and yet still be basically an infant in understanding. Maturity doesn't happen just because we are Christians. On the contrary, maturity is the result of the diligent use of means. It is possible for many years to have a profession of Christ. It is possible, apparently, because the writer does not say to them, "I am persuaded you are unconverted." Apparently, it is possible for many years to be genuinely converted, but never to have secured for oneself by the use of means a solid foundation for Christian maturity, such as would fit one to be the instructor of others. As the writer here tells us, maturity comes from having assimilated the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, every field of endeavor, if you are a chemist, if you are a mathematician, if you are a linguist, there are first principles. There are basic things that you must learn that must become part of you, or you can't call yourself a chemist. You can't call yourself a physicist. You can't call yourself a linguist. No one's going to look to you for instruction if you have not made as part of who you are an understanding, a practical understanding of the first principles of that field. Well, likewise, in order to be regarded as a mature Christian, you don't necessarily have to have all of the secondary principles. You don't necessarily need to have the whole encyclopedia of theology in your mind and heart, but it is necessary in order to be a mature Christian to have the first principles as part of the warp and the woof of who you are as a Christian man or woman. Maturity comes from having assimilated, at the least, the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Immaturity exists where that has not happened. That is, where those first principles of God's Word, those basic fundamental doctrines of God's Word, have not reached the level of the understanding and the affections and the heart to sufficient degree to make you able to pass that on to others. Immaturity, in fact, is perpetuated, as the writer here says, by a condition characterized as laziness in the ears, by lethargic, inattentive, careless hearing of the Word of God. These people have been regularly exposed to the Scriptures. They have been regularly exposed to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They have been regularly exposed to the first principles of the Word of the oracles of the Word of God. And yet, because, as it were, their ears were not turned on, they were not being diligent in the use of that means of the Word coming in through the gate of the ear, indeed, they are still babes. Now, this frequently is the state of those who have yet to assimilate foundational truths, what we could legitimately call, using the imagery of this passage and other passages in the New Testament, this is frequently the state of those who have yet to assimilate milk doctrines, and it manifests itself in an inability to exercise proper doctrinal and moral discernment. Well, there's the condition. There's the condition that often is associated with immaturity. The diagnosis, here you have an infant. You take your infant to the physician, to the pediatrician. The infant is not thriving. The infant is weak. The infant is anemic. You take your infant to the pediatrician, Dr. So-and-so, can you diagnose the problem with my child? Well, yes, this is fairly simple. Your child has not ingested sufficient food to be strong. No mystery. No expensive diagnostic tools need be applied. The problem is either you're not feeding the kid or the kid's not eating. Okay? Here you have spiritual immaturity, doctor. Here we have a person who's been a Christian for many years. But in spite of those many years, they look very much still like an infant. What's the problem? The problem is they've not yet digested the milk. And they can't eat solid food until they do. So they're weak, and they're anemic, and they're not growing. Now, my point in directing our attention to this text in the book of Hebrews is to underscore, as we come to this second segment of our study, to underscore the place that the diligent use of means has when it comes to growing in grace. Growth in grace evidently is not automatic. Otherwise, these folk who have for a lengthy period of time been Christians would have been mature. So it's not automatic. It is associated with the diligent and faithful use of means. What then must we do if we discover that in areas of our Christian life, perhaps in broad areas of our Christian life, if we discover that we are immature, that we are yet babes or infants in Christ? What must we do? Well, at the most basic level, brethren, and there's nothing mysterious about the diagnosis, there's nothing mysterious about the treatment either. we must commit ourselves to diligently using the means that God has given that we may grow in grace. If our condition is to some degree related to the lack of the use of means, then it's only going to be in the use of means that that condition is going to be corrected. And here I encourage you to take to heart the exhortation of Archibald Alexander. Alexander was the first professor at Princeton. And Alexander is remembered most in our day by his work, Thoughts on Religious Experience, a tremendous book. If you've never read Alexander's Thoughts on Religious Experience, it's a wonderful volume. But hear what he says on the subject of growth in grace. He says, as growth in grace is gradual, and the progress from day to day imperceptible. Now get that point. You're not going to sit down tonight, diligently begin to use the means for growing in grace, and wake up tomorrow morning full grown. Just like you can't take a child, an infant, and you cannot in one day put enough nourishment and nurture and et cetera into that child so that you wake up the next morning and there's your grown son or daughter. As growth in grace is gradual and the progress from day to day imperceptible, since that's the case, Alexander says, we should aim to do something in this work every day. That's good advice. If you were trying to learn to play a musical instrument, to preserve the imagery, if you were trying to become proficient and become a mature piano player instead of an infant piano player, someone who's able to play with skill, someone who's able to bring out of that instrument its capacities, if you want to get from being an immature person who can play maybe chopsticks to someone who can play a great classical piano piece, how do you get from here to there? Well, you get from here to there one day at a time, but you've got to get from there one day at a time every day. You have to do something in that direction every day, don't you? Well, if we would do that, and many people will, won't they? They will be very faithful when it comes to practicing a musical instrument, or be very faithful in trying to develop a certain athletic skill. They will be very faithful in doing something every day in that direction. Well, what Alexander is saying is that if we're going to become mature Christian men and women, we need to have that kind of commitment to the thing we're trying to do. We need to do, he says, we should aim to do something in this work every day. He goes on to say, set it down as a certainty that this object will never be attained without vigorous, continued effort. And it must not only be desired and sought, but must be considered more important than all other pursuits. And what he's saying is, if you can find time to practice the piano and can't find time to do those things that are going to bear fruit in increasing Christian maturity, your priorities are wrong. Nothing wrong with practicing the piano. Nothing wrong with learning to play a musical instrument. Nothing wrong with developing skill in some athletic endeavor. But if you can find time, if you can be disciplined enough every day to do that, then you need to be concerned to be disciplined in something that is of far greater importance than learning to play an instrument or developing an athletic skill. It must be considered, he says, more important than all other pursuits and be pursued in preference to everything else which claims your attention. In other words, if we're going to grow in grace, this has to be job one. This has to be at the top of our agenda. He goes on to say, but while you determine to be assiduous in the use of the appointed means of sanctification, and he does commend that. He commends the diligent use of means. He says nothing will happen without that. But while you determine to be assiduous in the use of the appointed means of sanctification, you must have it deeply fixed in your mind that nothing can be effected in this work without God's help. Use of means is essential. It's not everything. Those means will be effectual only as God is pleased to bless. He says to us, he counsels us, pray constantly and fervently for the influences of the Spirit. No blessing is so particularly and emphatically promised in answer to prayer as this. And if you would receive this divine gift to be in you as a well of water springing up to everlasting life, you must not only pray, but you must watch against everything in your heart and life which has a tendency to grieve God's Spirit. Of what use is it to pray if you indulge evil thoughts and imaginations almost without control? We're back to the question of self-control, you see. We may be, on the one hand, very diligent in the use of means. We may be praying and asking for God's help, but not growing. What's wrong? Alexander says too often what's wrong is we're playing one game over here and playing another game over here. In one part of our life and one part of our day, we are very disciplined. We have the Word before us, we're praying, we're asking for God to show us certain things and to help us to deal with certain things. Then we close our Bibles and it's as if we closed our Christian lives. And we walk over to the other side of our life and we live with no conscious control over our thoughts and imaginations. Of what use is it to pray? Alexander says, if you give way to the evil passions of anger and pride and avarice, or bridle not your tongue from evil speaking. Learn to be conscientious. That is, obey the dictates of your conscience uniformly. Many are conscientious in some things and not in others. They listen to the monitor within when it directs to important duties, but in smaller matters, as they think, they often disregard the voice of conscience and follow present inclination. And here's the bottom line. He says, such cannot grow in grace. Now, in the interest of viewing this part of our study in a familiar framework, let's again take up the illustration of raising children. In the interest of raising or rearing our immature children to mature manhood and womanhood, we employ certain means, don't we, as parents? The means which God has given us for growing in grace as Christians are sufficiently like the means employed in rearing children that it does provide us something of a familiar framework within which to understand the use of means. And that's what I want us to do beginning tonight and moving forward. What means do you as parents use for the rearing of your children? If you can narrow it down to two or three or four words, what means, what things are essential, what things are absolutely necessary for your children, your small children, to grow into adults? Well, let me suggest to you, for the sake of simplicity, three things. They need nourishment, they need exercise, and they need nurture. It's fairly simple, isn't it? That accounts for 99% of the things that we think our children need to become mature men and women. They need nourishment, they need exercise, and they need nurture. First of all, as parents, we seek to provide nourishment for our children's bodies and minds and souls. We understand that they need to be fed in body, in spirit, in soul, in mind, in conscience, etc. Inside and out, they need nourishment. Second, we insist that our children exercise their bodies, minds, and souls. It's not enough to simply put nourishment in without exercise. What you end up getting is what? You end up getting a fat, flabby kid. Without proper exercise of body, nourishment in does not produce mature manhood or womanhood. It produces flabbiness. Likewise with the mind and the soul, simply putting nourishment in is necessary, but that nourishment has to be assimilated. It has to be processed. There must be the exercise of mind and soul as well. And third, as parents, we try to provide a nurturing framework. That is, a situation or a context within which favorable conditions for growth exist. For example, we do not, most of us, I trust, do not require that our children are reared out of doors. We bring them in to shelter them from weather, from hailstorms and hurricanes and lightning strikes and wild animals and all. We provide a context which we hope will be provide optimal conditions for their physical growth, for their mental growth, for their spiritual growth. We educate them. That's nurture. We discipline them. That's part of nurture. But we understand that in order for them to be mature, they need nourishment, exercise, and nurture. These things, these means, used consistently, blessed by God, produce healthy, strong, growing children. Now, we understand that, don't we? And in one way or another, we're all operating in that framework in our parenting. Well, in like manner, what means do we need in order to grow as Christians? Well, the Bible tells us we need nourishment, exercise, and nurture. Those are the three areas. Those are the three arenas of concern, if you will. We need to continually assimilate mental and spiritual food. We need to exercise our minds and our souls, and we need to make full use of the nurturing framework which God has designed and provided, for it is in that framework where we will find the most favorable conditions for Christian growth. Nourishment, exercise, and nurture. And these means, used consistently, blessed of God, produce healthy, strong, growing Christians. Now that's our subject in this section of the study. We're going to be looking at the question of what nourishment does a Christian need to grow in grace? What kind of exercise does a Christian need to grow in grace? What kind of a home, if you will, what kind of a nurture, what kind of a climate do we need to grow in grace? Now, in the brief time that remains to us this evening, I want us to look very quickly at the first of these. The question of nourishment. I'm not going to stay long here because for a number of weeks previous to this study, we considered the subject of knowledge of the truth, where we followed or tracked out this subject in great detail. But I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. On the subject of nourishment for Christian growth, let's hear what the Apostle Peter has to say. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, or like newborn babes, we are to imitate their behavior Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here, Peter specifically exhorts us concerning spiritual or Christian growth. And in the context, the pure Word, the unadulterated or unmixed Word that he has reference to, is the Word of God. That's the milk. Even as Christians who are not necessarily young in years, but young in maturity, are presented under the image of babes, so the Word of God, the truth of God, knowledge of the truth, understanding of the Scriptures, understanding of the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, to borrow the language of Hebrews chapter 5, is presented under the image of milk. And here, regarding God's Word, we are told that if we are going to grow and mature as Christians, we must have a very specific attitude toward the Word. An attitude which is marked by intense, deep desire. Now, here is the comparison. I'm sure all of you mothers know about the behavior of infants, of healthy infants. There's nothing wrong with an infant being an infant. A healthy infant is a good thing. A 10-year-old infant is not a good thing. But an infant who's supposed to be an infant, a healthy infant, is a good thing. And one of the things that we know reveals the fact that that infant is healthy is because of the, the innate, unlearned, virtually unlearned desire for his mother's breast. Correct? An infant, when that infant gets hungry, the desire that it expresses is intense. It makes its desire known by action. It manifests that state of hunger by grasping for the breast. It desires the mother's breast. Well, like a newborn babe who has an innate, intense desire for its mother's breast, so we are to hunger for God's Word, so that by continually feeding on it and deriving from it the nourishment that is needed for our minds and souls, we may grow in grace, even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So at a very basic level, though the means itself is the Word of God, that means will have no effectualness with us without a desire for it. We are to be like that newborn babe. If that babe is at all healthy, if he's hungry, and he has presented the breast, he doesn't simply lie back lethargically and say, "Well, no, I don't see any need for that." I don't wish to be facetious, brethren, but I wonder how many of us, in a state of infancy spiritually, knowing we're hungry, knowing where the breast is, instead of taking the breast, we just lie back, "Well, I see no need of that." No desire. A recognition, perhaps, that we need nourishment. A recognition that without that nourishment, we will never have strength and we will never experience growth. And yet a lethargy like that the writer of the book of Hebrews described when he spoke of being lazy in the ears. You remember the proverb, I can't quote it off the top of my head, about the lazy man that will not so much as raise his hand out of the dish to feed himself. Now that's lazy, isn't it? You imagine, kids, a man that's hungry, he has a nice bowl of food before him, but he's too lazy to move the spoon from the bowl to his mouth. Sometimes as Christians, we're like that. That's not the path of growing in grace, is it? That's not the path to growing Christian strength or maturity. John Brown very eloquently puts the matter this way. Desire the Word as newborn babes. Show that you cannot do without it. That you must have it. That nothing will do as a substitute for the Word. That you relish it. That you are satisfied with it and it only. That you are never weary of it. That you return again and again with unabated, ever-increasing delight. That's the way of Christian growth. That's how we must begin to regard the Word of God and use the Word of God. Now, I want to ask you, please, to turn with me to Psalm 119. We can only read selectively certain parts of the psalm because of its length. I encourage you to meditate much in Psalm 119. Until you sense something, brethren, until we sense something of the spirit of this man and the longing and the desire and the hunger that he has for the Word, until we are able to enter in at some level in the desire of this man in our own experience, we're not going to grow in grace. But consider how he expresses himself, and here again just selectively, verses 14 through 16. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. He counts God's word his chiefest treasure. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. The scriptures are not just something that he picks up now and again. And it's not something he just passes through the filter of his eyes. He meditates upon the Word. He thinks upon the meaning of the things that he is reading. Their meaning, their application in his life. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just, he's not just engaged in a kind of mental exercise. His heart is in it. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He regards the word of God as something to be acquired as a permanent attainment. The nourishment of his mind and his soul is meant to be a permanent attainment. He's not interested in a snack that satisfies his taste for a moment. He's looking for a meal that will keep him from getting hungry. I will not forget your word. And then verses 18 through 20. Open my eyes. Here's a very conscious confession that he needs God's grace. He needs the work of the Spirit if he's going to profit from the Word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He's absolutely convinced that the Word of God is a treasure chest. But he wants God to open his eyes so that he can see the wondrous things that are found there. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. How long has it been, brethren, since we could confess our soul has been broken with longing to be in God's Word? Verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. He's not interested in information for information's sake. He wants to learn and able to do. Give me understanding, verse 34, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight in that path. That's the path I want to be on. That's the path of fellowship with God. That's the path of increasing maturity as a Christian incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And I think the meaning of that word is, of all the things to be desired in this world, let me desire your word most. Turn away from my eyes from looking at worthless things. Don't let me waste my time on nonsense. And revive me in your way. Establish your word, your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. There's that earnest desire once more. I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. At the very least, he is saying that this has been the very heart of who he is in his walking with God. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verses 71 and 72. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Well, why? Why is affliction a good thing? That I may learn your statutes. It's provided occasion, opportunity for me to grow in understanding. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. It's the greatest, most valuable thing that he has, is the word of God. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verses 103 through 106. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. He sees the truth from error. He sees what he ought to believe and what he ought not to believe. He sees the path he ought to walk and he ought not to walk. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And then finally, verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Now, brethren, can we enter into this man's spirit? Do we know anything of this man's attitude towards the Scriptures? Towards the Word of God, towards the statutes of God. This is the spirit of a growing saint. Here's a man who's growing in grace. Here's a man who's maturing not only in understanding, but he is maturing in godliness. He loves the means that God has given him to grow in grace. He longs for the milk of the Word that he may grow thereby. Now please turn to Psalm 1. Consider also the testimony of the psalm with which the entire Psalter begins. This psalm is placed at this point in the Psalter deliberately. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But now note verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what he does. He is faithful and consistent in the use of the means of grace that God has given him in the Scriptures. And what's the result? Verse 3. He, that is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and in his law meditates day and night, he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or in the path of sinners or sits in the seat of scornful, who recognizes where the path of sinners is, etc., because he meditates in the Word of God day and night. He knows truth from error. He knows evil from good. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. All along we've been saying that the goal of growth in grace is full-grown, fruit-bearing Christian character. Well, verse 3 of the first Psalm describes this in terms of a fruitful tree. But how does the Christian come to maturity and become so fruitful? The Psalm is very explicit, isn't it? By delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in His law day and night. Regular, consistent, habitual feeding on the Word of God is one of the chief means which God has appointed for us to grow in grace and become mature, fruitful saints. Stop feeding, growth will halt. Stop taking in nourishments, graces like the trees or leaves of a tree will wither. Stop meditating on the Word and the fruit will never appear. I remember on one occasion going to a state fair and seeing one of these humongous pumpkins that some farmers produce for contest purposes. 800, 900 pound pumpkin. My first question to this one individual is, how did you get it here? How did you get it in the truck? He said, a backhoe. My next question was, how did you get such a big pumpkin? And his answer was very simple. He said, pumpkins need a lot of water. And I watered it and watered it and watered it. How, as Christians, can we come to be 800-pound pumpkins? We need to be continually watering, watering, watering with the pure milk of the Word. There's no way around it. That is one of the chief means that God has appointed. In our series on knowing the truth, we concluded that series with four admonitions. And I want to repeat those admonitions because they are very relevant at this point. If we are to grow in grace, we must rightly value knowledge of the truth, that is, knowledge of the truth from the Scriptures, and be diligent in the use of those means. Without it, there will be no maturation. We must rightly value knowledge of the truth. More than valuing the knowledge of a musical instrument or an athletic skill or current politics, whatever it is that occupies the great bulk of our time, we must value meditating on the Word and knowing God's Word as the preeminent thing in our lives. Second, we must diligently seek for knowledge of the truth that our minds and souls might be fed and grow. Third, we must steadfastly abide in the knowledge of the truth acquired, for knowledge is of value only as a permanent possession. And then fourth, we must understand again that acquiring knowledge is not itself the goal of the Christian life. That we're looking for something beyond simply getting big in the head. We're wanting to grow in our understanding, yes, but we want the rest of us to grow as well. We don't just want big heads crammed full of knowledge, we want big hearts. I want to ask you, my brethren, are you hungry like a newborn babe? If you're not, there's a problem. Are you hungry? If we have a child that's not hungry, we instinctively know there's a problem. That symptom is serious. So I ask you, are you hungry as a newborn babe? Is there in your heart an intense desire and longing for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? If that's missing, there is a very specific issue to be prayed about. Say, Pastor, before God, I must say I don't have an intense desire for the Word of God. Okay. There's a specific issue for prayer. To go before the Lord, whose grace is needed to do anything. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. And so to go before the Lord and honestly tell him what he already knows. Lord, I'm not hungry. I don't have a longing in my heart for the Word of God. Stir me up within and make me hungry. God may be pleased. And again, I don't want to be crude, but God may be pleased to put a growl in your spiritual stomach and make you hungry for the Word. Are you making diligent use of the opportunities that God gives you to feed your soul? At home, in this place, in other venues. Does your soul break for the longing that it has for God's statutes and His Word? Brethren, if these things are missing, we're not going to grow in grace. We need to pray that God will stir within us such a hunger for His Word as will cause us to eat to the full. Here's the one food where you can't overeat. You can eat to the full and then eat some more. And you won't be guilty of gluttony. If you eat, it alone is not the only means that God has appointed, but you need nourishment to grow. So we start there. Nourishment, exercise, nurture. Exercise and nurture are of no value without nourishment. If a child doesn't eat, it doesn't matter what else you have planned for him. It doesn't matter what else you have planned in terms of an exercise program. It doesn't matter what else you have established by way of a nurturing environment. If that child will not eat, he's not going to thrive. And that's how it is with us, brethren. If we're not going to eat, we're not going to thrive. And we're not going to grow. God has appointed means for us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. He has provided a nurturing environment for us to grow in grace. But it all begins here with nourishment. The pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Now the good news is if we use the means that God has given us, we will grow. It'll happen. And there are some of you sitting here this night who I've had the joy of knowing now for almost 10 years. Well, I guess it's over 10 years now since the first time I came. And I can see the growth in grace. Over that 10 years, you have evidently matured. Not just in your understanding, it's not just that your heads have gotten bigger. But there's some of you, it's very evident that your hearts have gotten bigger too. And you have matured. I suspect you've not been neglecting to eat on a regular basis. It starts here. Where are we, brethren? Where are we in our Christian maturity? Wherever we are, our first, most basic need is food that we may grow thereby. I want to encourage you, my brethren, be faithful in the use of the Scriptures. Be faithful in studying the Scriptures. Be faithful in soaking your soul in the Scriptures. Be faithful in even in taking 5 minutes, 10 minutes here and there throughout the day as you have opportunity. When you're tempted to waste that time on something utterly frivolous. Now, from time to time, something utterly frivolous is wonderful, isn't it? We're still in this incompletely sanctified body. And sometimes we just need to do something frivolous, but we don't need to waste a terrible lot of time doing frivolous things. Surely some of those moments that we count as throwaway moments in the day could be profitably used simply by getting away quietly if we can. Reading a psalm. Reading a chapter of the book of Proverbs. Reading one of the grand mountain peak passages in the prophets. Or one of the short epistles. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Be daily. Daily. In the Word. And you will grow. As your understanding grows, if your heart is growing with your understanding, you will mature as a Christian. Guaranteed. Well, brethren, let's close our time with a word of prayer, but I do want to again encourage you. Be faithful in the use of these means, and you will know that growth in grace, which is part of a normal, healthy Christian life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so very much for your word. It indeed is milk for babes and it is meat for mature men and women. We thank you, our God, that you have provided for the nourishment of our souls. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in the use of this means of grace. And we ask that you would add your rich blessing, that you would grant by your Spirit that milk which is taken in might be assimilated, that we might, Lord, grow thereby and in time be able even to instruct others in the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for Him who is our great prophet. We thank you for Him who is our Savior and our Lord. And we ask that you would receive our worship this day in His name. Amen.